If you are ever driving down the street and you come up on me at a stop sign and you might hear my car going boom, 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 and you see me going, it's me going, oh, I love that song, man. I mean, if you are in a foul mood, just turn that on, play it four or five times. You will be happy as anything. It's Wren Collective, Lighthouse. Hope you enjoyed it. Great morning to get together and worship our God. I was looking at weather this week, sunny all week long. I mean, how could it be better than that? Going to be sunny, going to be nice, and we get the opportunity right now to come into the presence of God with each other and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we can have eternal life. Today we want to celebrate the love of God, and as we do, we're going to celebrate that with a gathering prayer. So, as we said last week, I'd love for you to stand, but we're going to have you stay seated for this part, just so that everyone's able to see the words. You pray the indented words, I'll pray the outdented words, and we'll all say amen together, all right? Father, we invite you this day to make yourself at home in our hearts. Grant us the power to understand your love's overwhelming nature. Help us to recognize the fingerprints of your love in every moment. Fill us with the fullness of life and power that comes from you alone and all together. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
just be still. You are near. There's nowhere we can go that you won't shine redemption's light.
For a moment with your head bowed and think about an area in your life now that is needing some renewal, needing a fresh wind of the Spirit. God promises today to make everything new. No matter what brokenness you might face, no matter what heartache might be seated in you right now, God promises that if you trust in Him, rely on Him, cooperate with Him, He will, He can make all things new. We turn to You today, God, for that newness, that freshness that we all need. And we know You are the only source. We receive it from You with gladness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So we often remind you as we get started on a Sunday morning to pull out the card that's on the inside of your folder. We use that to communicate. And there are two things today that are important to include. You'll notice on the front of your folder today two opportunities. One involves a banquet, an annual banquet for the Pregnancy Resource Center. And the other involves a comedy night for ladies with Anita Renfro. Both of those require a response either to Carrie Kristoff or Janae Dessenberg, depending on which event you're looking at. But if you want to, you could also respond today on your card. Just say, hey, I'm interested. We'll make sure those cards get to those ladies and they're able to contact you on those. So if you need to read more, feel free. Go ahead and fill that in. And we're glad that you do that. We need all of our time right now for today's question, the question of the day. The question of today has four parts, and we're going to handle this differently than normal. Sometimes our question is just turn to the person next to you. Recently we've been doing, you can group up a little bit. This is the entire room. The entire room is going to get in on this one, because what we're going to do is a little contest. Now you guys are at a touch of a numerical advantage. This is going to be first service versus second service. So now remember, quantity isn't always great. You need quality too. But anyway, we're talking these days about the Bible, about what we believe about the Bible. And so I thought it'd be kind of fun to find out what little factoids you know about the Bible. This is not an open book test, nor an open cell phone test. You can't go look. It's not an open Google test, all right? None of that. If you cheat in church, there's extra damnation for that. Don't do that, okay? So here are the four questions. I'm going to give them to you, and then you can talk to the people around you. But I'm serious. If you want to shout across the room, Beaker, what do you think? I don't know. Do it. But you got to get all of these. First, I'm going to ask you the question. And then on top of that, there's kind of an extra point area where you're able to, you know, just squeak it out against the other service. So here's what I want to know. What's the longest chapter in the Bible? What's the shortest chapter in the Bible? What's the longest verse in the Bible? What's the shortest verse in the Bible? And then from there, give me the numbers. Longest chapter, how many? Shortest chapter, how many verses? Longest verse, how many words? Shortest verse, how many words? Just go. Boom. I'm going to need you to write. Well, do we need to write it down? No, we probably don't. We're good. Okay. All right, bring it back front again. Now this is just going to be messy. Longest chapter in the Bible, what is it? Psalm 119. How many verses? 153. What? Okay, it's not 150. It's a good answer. Huh? 176. You guys are going to be so glad Rod's in your service. Yes, it's 176. Rod, what's the shortest chapter in the Bible? Oh, close. What is it? 117. How many verses? Two verses. That's right. So far, so good, guys. You're going to win the prize. And there will be a prize, but it looks like I'll have to buy more for this one. Longest verse in the Bible. And the crickets chirped. Well, friends, it is found in the book of Esther. Esther 8:9. And it has again, we have this version issue, 80 plus words. All right. If you'd said 78, I'd have given it to you. If you'd have said 85, I'd have given it to you. It's in that range. So you guys didn't get that one, but I've met the second service. You're still in good standing. Okay. Shortest verse in the Bible. What is it? Jesus wept. You even know what it is. How many words? What's the address? It's probably one of those gospels because that's where the Jesus stuff happens. You want to just start guessing? Seriously, don't know, huh? John, good answer, John. I'll give you partial credit. Not 18, not 13. Now we're doing this game. You don't know. You don't. John 11:35, right? John 11:35. Two words. Very, very good. So you got the score, right, Don?
Yep.
All right, good. All right, cool. That's fun, huh? Yeah, there's a lot to know about the Bible. Well, I'm going to turn to Psalm 19 just for a moment and talk about it, because it's a pretty incredible chapter. Oh, I had the answers. I forgot to ring them up. There they are. See, ta-da, look at that. It is John 11:35. Wonderful. Psalm 119 is it's a pretty amazing chapter of the Bible. As we've already said, it's 176 verses long. And it's believed to have been written by one of three people. Not totally positive on this. David, King David, or Ezra, or Daniel the prophet. Not sure which. I tend to lean toward David. It's got a lot of the David feel to it when you look at other parts of the Psalms. He wrote this as an acrostic poem. So he took the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Bet, Dalet, Gimel. He took them and he's going through these letters. And each section, the first word in that sentence correlates with the letter. So in that first section, all of the letters correlate with Aleph. And on down the line, all the way through, to give you 176 verses. And in that chapter, he tells us what he thinks of the Bible. And he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It guides me. It shows me the way. He says, I hide your word in my heart so that I don't sin against you. And on he goes. Now, if it's David, and we believe it is, when he's referring to the word of God, he, of course, isn't referring to the New Testament. And he's not referring to prophecy. That's still coming after him. The prophets in the Old Testament. He's probably simply referring to the first five books of the Bible. So when he refers to being in love with the law of the Lord, he's talking about Leviticus and Numbers. I mean, he's talking about books that we go, you know, and he's going, I'm in love with what God has written. I'm in love with his word. I wonder if you could do that. Could you write? Okay, I won't make you do poetry. Maybe go haiku. Could you write something beautiful about your feelings about the word of God? Express to somebody else what you believe about the Bible. That's what we've been talking about. We mentioned last week that we're a church without a middle name, Southfield Church. Doesn't have that middle, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Catholic, you name it. And so it's easy when you have that blank sitting there for someone to walk in and say, well, I'll fill in the blank with what I think you believe. And so as we're moving toward getting into our new place and everything, we want to just take some time to clarify. This is what we believe about some things. This is where we stand on some things. And of all the things, we have to talk about what we believe about the Bible. We looked at this paragraph from our statement of faith last week. It says, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's fully inspired without error in the original manuscripts, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it has supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. We zeroed in on those terms, the Word of God, on inspiration, and on final authority. And you can listen to those if you go catch the podcast. And what that means for us. Let me give you some other words that just define what we believe about the Bible. The Bible is true. It is truth, complete truth. The Bible is timeless. It's not just, hey, it was written 2,000 or ended being written 2,000 years ago, so now it's too old. There are timeless principles for us. It is tested. Part of what I love about it being an old book, it's had a long time to prove that it is worth following. And because of that, it can be trusted. And finally, it's to be obeyed. It's not just a kind of like a manual. You know, we get something from IKEA. They don't even have words anymore. They just have pictures. We get something from IKEA. We look at the picture and we go, I'll figure this out. That's not the way the Bible works. We don't go, it's a little too long. I'll figure this out. What happens when we just figure it out in life is we end up with a complete mess. So we believe the Bible is to be obeyed. We're to follow it. So what I want to talk about this morning is some of what we believe about the nature of the Bible, how it works, taking these words, Word of God, inspiration, supreme authority, and just looking at them to say, how does that impact then the way we handle the Bible, what we believe about the Bible, our teaching, and everything else. So the question comes first, why did God give us the Bible? And there I give you two key words, revelation and transformation. Now by revelation, I'm not talking about the last book of the Bible. I'm talking about God revealed himself to us. He made some things known. He gave us some information that was vital for us in order to be able to live. What information did he give us? Well, if we can look at it this way, the Bible is a story. A lot of times we tend to look at the Bible a little differently. We look at the Bible as maybe, you know, a verse over here or a thought over there. The Bible is this overarching story. It in a sense is the story of God. It's the story of us. It's the story of salvation. There's this overarching theme being played out throughout this story. A good story has character. It has plots. It has movement. It has climax. All those things are going on in a great story. There are many people that have kind of broken down the movements of the story of the Bible. Let me give you this one. This author said that the Bible starts with us being created, designed for oneness with God and oneness with each other. But then we were cracked by sin. Oneness was distorted. Oneness was destroyed. Then comes the covenant relationship with God and his people Israel, where there's this struggle for oneness, but we see them in the wilderness and other places just never getting it right. And then Christ comes and oneness is restored, but it's not over then because there's still consummation where we will enjoy oneness with God forever. There's this beautiful story that God's given us. And we get the chance of reading and understanding the flow of that entire story. Now, when it comes to a story, there are one of a couple ways you can read a story. One way to read a story is for information, to learn the details, to figure out what exactly is going on in the story. And some of us do that. We're informational readers when it comes to the Bible. And informational reading focuses on the facts of the story. So you may know somebody who, if you start talking Leviticus, they can tell you everything going on in chapter 13. And you're like, wow, that's like the whitest part of my Bible. I never go there. And you know that stuff. That's amazing. And you know what? I'm not dinging information. You got to have information. You got to know what's in the Bible. But information isn't the stopping point. That's not where it ends. The Bible was given to us for more than simply information. We move beyond an informational kind of reading to transformational reading. Transformational reading focuses on the purpose of the story. Not just who did what, when, where, but why. Why did it happen? Why did God give us this story? What is he trying to say? And most importantly, what am I supposed to do in light of the story? What is the change that's supposed to take place in me? I love this beautiful passage from Isaiah 55, where Isaiah says, "The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry." And then this, "It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." It's not just for information. The Bible is given to us just like the rain and the snow to seep into our hearts and bring about new life, making all things new, bringing about transformation. The Bible is a primary tool for spiritual maturity. If you want to be spiritually mature, you cannot ignore the Bible. And by that, I don't just mean the Sunday morning event that we do. I'm talking all the time, taking some time to read it. We've given you the opportunity in your folder to just read a handful of passages each week, and we're all reading them together and letting the Word of God, just like that rain and snow, soak into our lives. We have this Bible. It's the New Living Translation that we use. We have copies at the back if you don't have one. And it's just a good American English Bible that you can understand. You will not grow if you're not taking time to eat the Word of God, to munch on the Word of God, to digest the Word of God. It is a primary tool for spiritual growth. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very Word of God." Doesn't that sound a little bit like the statement of faith? The Bible is the very Word of God, and Paul says, which of course it is. And the Word continues to work in you who believe. There's the Bible doing its work, not just filling your brain with facts, but changing your heart, changing your life, making you into someone new. We looked at the 2 Timothy 3 passage last week in the beginning that says, all Scripture is inspired by God, but look at the result. And is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. It's a powerful book. It changes our lives, which again is the message of Hebrews 4:12 that tells us that it's a living, active book. It's revealing our thoughts, our innermost thoughts are laid bare in the presence of God when we come into contact with his word. Taking all of that, here's the summary. We believe God gave us the Bible as revelation or information for the sake of spiritual transformation. It never just ends with being well informed. The information takes us somewhere. It takes us to a changed life. Now, you hear that and you go, wow, that's great. But I don't know. What am I supposed to do with the Bible besides I'm reading it? It doesn't always make sense to me. Don't quite understand it all the time. And so let's go to our next question. How are we to understand the Bible? And the key word there is interpretation. How are we to interpret the Bible? How are we to understand it? This is important. Okay, $50 word of the day. This is the one that you throw out at lunch and everybody thinks you are impressive. All right, here we go. The Bible can be understood by anyone willing to work at understanding it. This is the theological term known as the perspicuity of Scripture. Bible is perspicuous. I practiced and I still can't get it right. You know, the funny thing, it's a hard word to say. It means clear. Isn't that crazy? It'd leave it to a theologian to take a really tough word to say. Bible's clear. Bible's clear. It's clear. Anyone can understand the Bible. Now, that's important for us to understand. Look at this definition. It's from Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology. He says, the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help, and are willing to follow it. Why is that important to us? Because we don't believe that the Bible can only be understood by this guy up here. And he disseminates it to all of you. We don't. There are churches that believe the guy up front has to be the one that tells you what the Word of God means. I had somebody come to my door one time from one of the cults out there that's trying to convince me to join. I always have fun time saying I'm a pastor, just seeing, watching them squirm. It's always cool. But anyway, try it. That would be a lie for you. But anyway, so. They come and we're talking and I'm talking about verses and this person finally says, well, I'm not a scripturian. I'm like, what is that? And I asked, he said, well, we have people in our church that study the Bible and they tell us what we're supposed to understand of the Bible. I'm like, well, everybody in our church reads the Bible and they all try to understand the Bible because the Bible is perspicuous. It is clear for anyone who takes the work to understand it. And it's not mysterious and exclusive. Now, it's not always easy to understand. I'm not saying you're going to flip over the book of Revelation this afternoon and go, oh, makes perfect sense to me. If it does, write a book, okay? But I mean, what it means is that anybody willing to do the hard work can understand the Bible. You don't have to be ordained to understand the Bible. Anyone can understand the Bible. And that's why we encourage you to open the Bible and read it. Read it for yourself so that you can gain understanding. Now, it said you've got to interpret it correctly. So let me just give you a handful of interpretive principles that will hopefully help you. The first one is this. The Bible is to be taken literally when speaking literally. You may have known somebody like this. They say, I always interpret the Bible literally. Well, no, they don't. They really don't. Because the Bible refers to Jesus as a door and a rock. Okay? Did you walk up to the door today and say, "Hi, Jesus"? If Jesus is a literal rock, we hit the mother load over at our property. You know? I mean, we got a lot of Jesus over there, man. We've been giving Jesus away to people. We have piles and piles of Jesus. We know that that's a metaphor. And if it's metaphorical, it's not to be taken literally. We know that there are parts of the Bible, prophecy, for example, that's not always literal. There are pictures going on there. And we try to understand what's going on behind the pictures. But here's the thing. We do take it literally where there's no reason to believe it's not literal. Now, some of you get nervous about the word literal, so let me give you a different word. We take the Bible at face value. If that's what the Bible says, that's what the Bible means. Now, why do we do that? Because if you start saying, well, the Bible isn't literal. Some people say Bible's completely allegorical. Moses didn't exist. The wilderness thing didn't exist. But it was a story that was written to show us how the spiritual life works. No, it really happened. And it's a story that exists to show us how the spiritual life works. It really happened. It's literal. Take it at face value where it can be taken at face value. Secondly, the Bible is to be read in context, using Scripture to interpret Scripture. Now, I've really kind of given you two tools there, okay? What does it mean to be taken in context? The Bible is not fortune cookie wisdom. Some people treat it that way. Ooh, this verse is nice. Ooh, I like this verse. Oh, this is a good verse. I think one of the great disservices that was done to us was the Bible being divided into chapters and verses. You know that wasn't original, right? Paul wasn't sitting there going, Romans 1:1. Right. Yeah, that's a good break point. 1:2. 1:3, 1:4. It was added much later for the sake of reference. I'm grateful for it because otherwise we'd all have a real fun time finding the same verse if we're all looking at the same time. But breaking it in verses has left some people to believe that the verse is the basic unit of thought, and it's not. The paragraph is the basic unit of thought. Just like in any book, the paragraph is the basic unit of thought. So when you're reading a verse or reading a sentence, you need to understand it in light of the paragraph, in light of the chapter, in light of the book, in light of the overall flow of the story of what's going on in the Word of God. If you're trying to understand what a verse means, it's helpful to use other verses to try to understand what those verses mean. Some of your Bibles have a little skinny column down the middle of the two columns, and you go, that is so cool. I don't know what in the world that is. Those are actually references that tell you this verse can also be referred over here, and you can get some understanding about this verse from another place in your Bible. So you're using the Bible in context. You don't just... I remember sitting in a chapel service one day, and the guy speaking said, I was reading one morning, it said, go to Jerusalem. So I bought a plane ticket. It's not the way the Bible works. It's not the way the Bible works. We're trying to understand what the author, the Holy Spirit, wrote and how that is supposed to apply to our lives. So it's to be read in context, Scripture, interpreting Scripture. Here's the third. The Bible is written in culture, but is not bound by culture. This is where some people really just get the willies on this, okay? They go, how in the world can a book 2,000 plus years old relate to us? There was no iPad. There was no Google. Nobody had a car. I mean, what in the world do they understand of modern life? The Bible was written in culture, and that's actually not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all. We should not see this as a problem. It had to be written in some culture. If it was written today, it would make modern references. It might mention an iPass. Who knows? Because what's happening is the Spirit is using the culture of that time to get across some timeless principles. So we try to understand, what's the timeless principle going on in this passage? Let me give you a couple examples. Last year, we went through the book of 1 Corinthians. And as we were going through, we came up to this meat offered to idols. And we all breathed a sigh of relief because none of us has an idol. Whew, we can just pass on this one. No, you know what? It is possible that you are eating meat offered to idols. Not literally a little Buddha idol or something like that. But there are ways in your life in which there's a principle in there that applies to 21st century modern Americans. Some people get really, really frustrated with the Apostle Paul. They look and say, Paul believed in slavery. Paul was into slavery. How in the world can you listen to a guy who believed in slavery? Here's what you got to understand. Paul wrote his part of the Bible in the context of the culture in which he lived. This is one thing some people just don't understand. I mean, Paul was not espousing slavery. Paul was saying, this is life now. And there's a principle he was trying to get across. That whether you are slave or free, master, whatever, you live your life wholly for God. Bring it over to our context. He's saying, whether you're an employer, an employee, a politician, or homeless, live your life to the glory of God. And too many people get hung up on, you know, why didn't Jesus come? Why didn't Paul come and change the political structure? It's not what he was about. He was about bringing the kingdom of God to the human heart. That's what mattered most. So we're always looking for these timeless principles in the Word of God. How can you get the most out of your Bible reading? What do you do as you're reading it? Again, three key words. Enter, engage, and embrace. Enter, engage, and embrace. Let's look at the enter. Enter or open the Bible like a letter from someone who loves you. Some of us enter the Bible like it's that ugly textbook we hope we'd never see again. You remember when you were finally able to sell all your textbooks, your last semester of college, or you went in high school and you said, here it is, I never want to see this thing again. And now you're handed a Bible and you go, I feel like I've owned one of these before. I feel like it feels like a textbook. You need to take a totally different approach. Approach it like a love letter, or I guess in the modern era, a love text. Approach it like it's from someone who cares about you. And start reading it in that light. Instead of reading it like a textbook, reading it informationally, read it relationally. Try to understand more about what God has to say about his relationship with you. If it's a love letter, I read it often. If it's a textbook, I read it when it's time for the test. Which is what some of us do with the Bible, right? We read it when it's time for the test, rather than reading it often. Read it like it's written by someone who loves you. Engage the Bible with a heart full of humility. This one's huge. We talked about that issue of spiritual authority. The Bible is a spiritual authority. I don't approach the Bible and go, I'm going to take all my wisdom and figure you out. I take the Bible and says, the Bible has something to say to me, and I'm going to approach it on my knees. I'm going to approach it with humility as the very word of God being spoken to me. And then embrace the Bible with a fixed resolve to put it into practice. I love those words. They're actually from John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. He had some rules for spiritually reading the Bible, and one of them was embrace the Bible with a fixed resolve to put it into practice. Your Bible reading is not done until you've said, what am I going to do with this? How is this going to change my life? What's the difference? And Jesus embraced this when he said, but even more blessed are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Not just know all the facts for the test, but they hear the word of God and they put it into practice. Well, as we land, I want to talk about what is really the greatest issue of our times when it comes to the Bible. There have been eras that I believe the greatest issue was the issue of inspiration. People wondered whether or not the Bible was inspired. Or inerrancy, whether or not the Bible was inerrant. There have been eras in which people wondered whether it was the Word of God. I think the great issue of our time comes to that final statement in that paragraph that we have. That it is, the Bible is the supreme authority in all matters of faith and practice. The Bible is the final answer when it comes to life. And I got news for you. We're not great at that these days as an American church. We don't always look to the Bible as the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. What do we look to? Our experience, our opinion, what we think, what we feel. That's what matters most. And I'm talking not right now about the world. The world, we don't expect a lot from the world. Talking about the church. You'll hear it this way. Talking about some of the great social struggles of our times, and people will make comments like, I don't have a problem with that. I know that's what the Bible says, but, or I don't always agree with Paul on everything. What is that? That's us saying, I'm the authority. Not the Bible is the authority. I'm conforming my life to the Word of God, but I've decided what's right, And I'll pick and choose, kind of buffet style, the pieces of the Bible that I want. Again, I refer to Wayne Grudem and his systematic theology. In his definition of the authority of Scripture, I love it. In fact, I was kind of surprised when I read it again. I had him in class, so I read it, and I expected something that felt a lot more heady and a lot more, you know, theological. And here's what he says. The authority of Scripture means that all the words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disobey, to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. That's pretty powerful. You can't say, I obey God, but I ignore Scripture. You can't say, I believe in God, but I don't believe what the Bible says. It is the Word of God. And so to disobey the Word of God is to disobey God Himself. You see, when we say things like, I don't have a problem with that, and we claim the authority of Scripture, what we should really say is, I don't have a problem with that, even though God does. I don't have a problem with that, even though the Bible does. That's a statement of truth. And that's a statement that says what? I really don't claim the Bible as the authority of my life. I am the authority in my life. Eugene Peterson's a great author. Wrote a book called Eat This Book. It's a good read. I didn't taste the cover or anything like that, but he writes about this issue pretty powerfully. That's what he says. The task is urgent. It is clear that we live in an age in which the authority of Scripture in our lives has been replaced by the authority of the self. We are all encouraged on all sides to take charge of our lives and use our own experience as the authoritative text by which we live. The alarming thing is how extensively this spirit has invaded the church. I more or less expected the unbaptized world to attempt to live autonomously, but not those who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I'm not the only one who to notice that we are in an odd and embarrassing position of being a church in which many of us believe in the authority of the Bible. But instead of submitting to it, we use it, we apply it, we take charge of it endlessly, using our own experience as the authority for how and where and when we use it. He ends by saying, one of the most urgent tasks facing the Christian community today is to counter this self-sovereignty by reasserting what it means to live these holy scriptures from the inside out instead of using them for our sincere and devout, but still self-sovereign purposes. Here's where we are. We say we believe this. Some of it. We say we believe this. Most of it. But what's clear is if we're a church and if we're people who believe in the authority of Scripture, to not believe in all of it or to disobey any of it is to not believe in God or to disobey God. He wants us to believe what he wrote. The Bible is the authority in our lives in all matters of faith and practice. You know, as we started today, we were talking about Psalm 119. And if it was David that wrote it, and even if he didn't write it, he wrote other verses that just extolled the beauty of Scripture, how much he loved the law. David went on and on talking about how much he loved the law, but David also had these events in his life where he committed adultery and murdered. And in those moments, he made something of an expression, didn't he, of what he believed of the authority of Scripture in that moment. You see, for us, what it comes down to is not what we say in a statement of faith, but the way we live. Are we living what the Bible says? Or do we say, that's a nice theory over there, but I'm going to live the way I want, regardless of what the Bible has to say? This building is going up over there on Route 6. Brian Reiser's in charge of the project, and I can only imagine what would happen if the day the building project started, contractors are showing up, and he had to ask them, all right, so for you, what is a foot? For you, what do you feel a foot is? Give me your heart on that. What do you feel a foot is? One guy says, well, I had Miss Dempsey in seventh grade, and she said a foot is 12 inches, and I've stuck with that ever since. Another guy says, I love my wife, and we've been married 21 years. That's my foot. That's a foot for me. Someone else says, I'm 51. Yikes. This is my foot. And by the way, I change it by the year. Every birthday, I notch it up one more and one more and one more. I mean, you see the lunacy of this, right? It is impossible to build a building, to take on a project, if we're not all dealing with the same 12 inches. And yet as a church, we'll say, so what do you feel about that verse? What do you feel about that idea? What do you feel about that social issue? Instead of turning to the ruler and saying, what does the Bible say? And that's what we'll choose to live by. That's what we'll choose to live by. We either believe in the authority of Scripture, or we're all just making up our own ruler as we go. It's not about what we feel. It's not even about what we think. It's about what God has said and whether or not we truly believe it is the Word of God or not. Let's talk to our living God right now. Father in heaven, we hold a book in our hands. We look at a reference on a screen. We hear words coming from an iPod. The Word of God. And in our era, we've become audacious enough to make ourselves the judge of what is word and what is not, of what is true and what is not, of what is right and wrong. Help us, God, as a body of believers, to live in submission to your word, to not find ourselves as self-sovereigns, picking and choosing the verses we want and dumping the rest that don't quite fit with our philosophy or our opinion or our morality. Help us to embrace all of the word, to put it into practice, to live it, to experience the transformation that you intended for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we take communion this morning, we're going to be listening to some music. But I'd love for you to just continue to wrestle with that question. What do I believe about the Bible? What do I believe about the Bible? And specifically in this area of the authority of Word of God. You know, it may be today that as you are taking that bread and that cup, what you need to do is whisper a couple of words to God. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've been living in a way that seems to say, I don't believe your word is true. I'm sorry that I've held opinions that are contrary to your word and acted as if it's okay to do that. Today may be the day that you just spend some time alone with God in this moment while music is playing and that bread and cup comes to you to say, God, I'm ready to live under the authority of you and your word. That's what it means to make him Lord. What do you think it means to make him Lord? He's the master. He's in charge. What he says goes. Let's take communion.
One tear in the driving rain, one voice in a sea of pain. Could the maker of the stars hear the sound of my breaking heart? One life lifts all I aim. Right now I can barely stay. If you're everything you say you are, would you come close and hold my heart? So pull me a little closer, take me a little deeper. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Your love is so much sweeter than anything I've tasted. I want to know. To your heart. is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. There's no place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. And here in your love, here in your love. There's no place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. And here in your love, here in your love. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
Today, God, here in your presence, we say once again that word, Lord. You are Lord of heaven and earth. Are you Lord of me? You are Lord of all that exists. Am I listening to what you say? Do I pick and choose the parts I like? Do I flat out ignore it? So what God says? Move us into a place that we will be able to honestly say, you are the Lord of my life. Help us to wrestle with what your word says, to struggle our way through it. Not just in some brainless way, adopt. But God, to really think through your wisdom and own it as our own. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you didn't take communion yet, go ahead and do so now. We got some groups going last Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Saturday and all these different days. And it was pretty exciting to get groups started. For some of you, you've not yet had the chance to join a group. And we want to do something for you, okay? Our servers are coming right now, and they're going to receive the offering. While they do, I want to tell you about this book, Multiply. This is a book by Francis Chan that we're doing together in our groups. And what we'd like to do for those of you that aren't in a group is make sure you have one available to you as well. So as you're leaving today, you saw where name tags were being done on the way in. Well, on the way out, if you want to get one of these books, we're suggesting $5 donation for it. But if that would prohibit you from getting one, by all means, we want you to get the book. And we want you to be able to follow along. Whether it was your schedule not allowing you to get involved in a group, or maybe you're just new enough to this place that you're like, yeah, I'm not ready to jump into a group yet. We don't want you to miss out on the learning, and we don't want you to miss out on really this same page opportunity for all of us to be learning together what we believe about the Bible, about God, about being a disciple. So you can get those on the way out today. I have just a couple of pictures for you today of what's going on over at the building. You already saw this one, and I just wanted you to see it kind of complete now. That's the front wall. That is what you will look at as you walk in the front door on Sunday mornings and every other day of the week that you come on over to church. So for the first time this week, I referred to it as church. It was really weird. I told Kim I'm going to church, and I was like, oh, wow, it's really happening. I can't believe it. This is so cool. So drywall is going up like crazy, and I didn't want to just give you more pictures of drywall. Let me tell you two things, though. There will be a day in October that we're going to be doing a tour, so you can get over there and get a chance to see what's going on. We're going to do some fun things with prayer over there in that building on that particular day. But the other thing, we were talking about just what's coming here. And Kim mentioned to someone the other day, and I think it's good advice for all of us. You're wondering how you can get involved in what's happening with the building. And you know, seriously, they don't want us coming over there and hanging drywall or whatever, okay? They want us to stay away from doing that part of the work. But what you can do that would be incredibly helpful is to get all your Christmas shopping done now. Get all your December stuff done now. Make sure December has got some degree of freedom, because we have an entire warehouse to move starting December 1st. So wouldn't you know, busiest time of year, we've got some building to do in there. We've got some decorating to do in there. We got a lot of stuff that's going to be going on from the beginning of December until that first service. So as much as you can, get your Christmas celebration stuff. Hold Christmas in October. There you go. Done. Next. It suggests to, you know, your school, Christmas program, October, let's do this, whatever. But as much as you can, just get ready for, I mean, we've got a lot to do. And it's just amazing the way it's all pulling together, all the pieces. So continue to pray this process through. And Sherry, I guess we got to do something, don't we? Can you switch over? Oh, it's taking a long time today. There it is. 14, and we give it the click, and we get rid of this, and and this sparkles. Goodbye. There we go. 13 to go. 13 to go. Let's stand and sing.
Dead.
13 more to go. So see you next week.